The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of authority, and we are on Roman numeral 3, page 2 of your notes. If you don't have a copy of it, we'll get you one. I think everybody does. All right. We have 1 John 1:9. It works every time. It's a part of the grace package that God has given us in His wisdom to reestablish the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we are in a position to profit from the things communicated to us. Of course, you have to have the right attitude going in, and that is, I am here today to be spiritually refreshed and informed with regard to the subject matter at hand, and all the other things you could be doing. There is nothing that is superior to this as a believer in time. That God has provided for you a place and an opportunity to come under face-to-face teaching. That's the optimum. If you have to miss, then we have a way you can get the information anyway. But there is a dynamic that is the result of being in an assembly under face-to-face. By face-to-face, I mean you and my face and your face and me communicating under my gift. Let us pray. Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to be encouraged, informed in these very, very perilous end times. But thank you that you have provided for us this place, this opportunity. We do not take these things for granted, considering the turmoil that is in the world. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, well, the time is short. It waits for no one. And you're here, and I'm here, and God has provided for us this opportunity. We are dealing with the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. The subject of the person of Jesus Christ is understandable but involved. He has two natures. His eternal divine nature, never changed, never altered, but it entered into a union with human nature. The divine nature did not change, reduce itself, modify itself in any way whatsoever. His human nature, he came on the scene similar to us, as a body identical to the rest of humanity, without, you know, the two negatives, a sin nature and a death gene. So he was born, and this is a union. We call it the union of the God-man. He is different from God in that he is man, and he's different from man in that he is God. He's one of a kind. He's the God-man. From the minute he came out of Mary's womb and took his first breath of air, that's when the hypostatic union kicked in. And the rest, and so he lived under humble circumstances, in accordance with Scripture, first advent, and among his temptations, he had the temptation. Technically, he could have tapped into his deity and alleviated himself of any negatives that are associated with human existence. But he never did but one time. He only did it one time. He tapped into his deity to give him information about a person. That's different, as we saw last time. He tapped into his deity to heal people. But that's not for his direct benefit. He lived like we live. from day to day, needing the various things to support his humanity. The only time he tapped into his deity to benefit himself was when he checked out, died physically. He tapped into his deity and his soul, his neshama, and spirit were removed from his body and he breathed his last. Come, interesting, isn't it? The first breath of air a human takes, no matter how short-lived or how long they live after that, the first inhale of oxygen is when you and I got our souls. We didn't have them in the womb. We had them out from the womb. When that's why one of the first things they want a newborn to do is start breathing. Because if they're not, they're stillborn. They never got a soul. So, understanding the particulars with regard to Jesus Christ, in his humanity, for instance, he wasn't downloaded with the plan of God. And say, well, pick an age. He had to grow up and learn about himself, about the plan of God. He grew in wisdom. He amazed the elders in the temple when he went in there when he was 12. He blew them away with what he knew. A child. Not even a teenager yet. He studied the scriptures and figured out his destiny and what he was supposed to be doing, and what, so he knew from the very beginning that what the end game was: death, burial, and resurrection. And he knew what he had to go through, how he had to handle it, and he had to spend time through his life resisting every external temptation that was thrown at him. He was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden and they failed. Before that, they were in a state of, for lack of a better term, innocence. They had no sin nature. We can't relate to that. They had no sin nature. They had no lust grid. They didn't have arguments. whatever it is, they did not have any of that until they disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit. So, in great amazement, all that he suffered, endured, and went through, misunderstood by his own family at times, his mother, who had received all this wonderful information when she was asked if she wanted to be the Messiah bearer. She wasn't forced into it. And so she did what all mothers do. Nursed him, brought him up, took care of him. He grew up. But he was preoccupied with his Father's plan, his Heavenly Father. He'd never been to heaven, never seen the place, humanity speaking, until his first ascension. And that was his initial introduction to the throne room. And he was only there very briefly. And he came back to earth, and then he went up there and is seated at the right hand. Thank God he isn't very far away from us. I'm talking about his humanity. He's not millions of light years away from us. Now I see how ludicrous all this is. He's a few thousand miles away from us. Something that humans could travel if it was on a level plane. Might have to fill your car up a few times. Or get in an airplane. The dark side knows this very well. Very well. Because when he was resurrected and seated at the right hand, God brought Satan and fallen angels before him. you blew it. That's in Colossians, I believe. In other words, they were arraigned in a sense. And then turn loose, go back, do their thing. Which they do the same thing over and over again. He knew that as a result and product of his obedience to God and fulfilling the plan for which he was put on this earth, the salvation of the human race, or providing salvation for the human race, he knew what his SG3 was. To be given a name above every name. To be the ruler of the kings of the earth. To set up a kingdom for his Father. When the 1,000 years is over, he turns the kingdom back over to his Father. He's the Father's agent. Agent. First Advent, Second Advent. And in the interim, he rules over these things. He has been given supreme authority over the church. Ephesians 1:20. Can you find that in your Bible? Ephesians 1:20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have the doctrine of the ascensions of Christ. The first ascension was when he traveled into the depths of the earth to Sheol paradise and made a victorious proclamation. That's one thing he did down there. He made a victorious proclamation to those fallen angels that have been in hell since the Genesis, since the Noahic flood, Genesis 6. In other words, you failed. They tried to contaminate the line of Christ with angelic DNA by cohabiting with the prettiest girls they could find on earth and the stupidest. Pretty is as pretty does. It's an old saying. She's pretty on the outside, but she's a monster on the inside. A lot of people like that. And these angels, the whole attack was to contaminate the line of Christ so it wasn't just humanity. You see, there's no salvation for angels. There's no salvation package offered to angels. That's in Hebrews 2. One of my seminary students' teachers started teaching that there was. No. Just read Hebrews 2:10. Dummy. There's no salvation for angels. They were eyewitnesses to the creation, and they were put under a test, and one-third of them jumped with Satan and went with him. And the other two-thirds said, no thank you. He made a victorious proclamation, and then he ascended with all the souls of all the believers that were down there. That would include the thief on the cross. He didn't get to be down there very long, did he? Just a few days. And then Christ shows up down there in his resurrection body. What a trip that must have been for that guy. 3 days or so earlier, he was with him on a cross. And now he sees him in his glory in his resurrection body. And the converted Jewish thief, criminal, he's now taken to the third heaven with millions and millions of Old Testament saints. His natural father saw him, Joseph, because he had died. Mary was still alive. She lived on into a little while on into the church age. She's a church age believer. He led captivity captive. It's in Ephesians. And when he got there, it's in a psalm. When he got there, what did the Father say? What was the pronouncement of the figure of the Father on the throne? That mysterious figure, okay? Where'd that come from? I'll just leave you with that. He said, This is my beloved son. He announces it to all the angels and all those people there. This is my beloved son. Today, I have begotten you. That's not referring to his birth. It refers to his resurrection from the dead. And it was on that Sunday all that happened. Way early on Sunday morning, he was resurrected. He made some appearances. A final appearance to a couple disciples on the Emmaus Road, and went in and broke bread with them. And then suddenly disappeared because he had something he had to do to get those Old Testament saints into the third heaven. Then he came back to earth and appeared to his disciples in various situations over a 40-day span. And then he made his final ascension. The other one was secret. I mean, apart from humans up here, didn't see it. The one that occurred where the last time he touched this earth with his humanity, he left the Mount of Olives. And he went up slowly. And all the disciples and all the 500 that were there, 500 witnesses, were rubbernecking, looking up at him in heaven, going up. You can read about it in Acts 2. And then when he got there, what did the Father say to him? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's where he's been ever since. I don't mean he doesn't stand up or anything. He stood up when Stephen was martyred and received him as a gesture of honor. So I've got friends up there. I got family up there. They've been in that blessed presence for various lengths of time because they're believers in Jesus Christ. We're in for a great trip, better than anything you could ever imagine. Or I could, by far. What he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's why I always say that this is a very special dispensation. That we are in. We have the same relationship as any believers at any time through faith. But we are royal family, bride of Christ. That's a big step up. You will appreciate it in the afterlife. You can appreciate it here too. All right. Further on this, Ephesians 5:23, which all wives want to hear this one. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Psalm 2. One of my favorite psalms. In these final, I believe, days, months, hopefully not years, of the current dispensation, considering the condition of things that are in the world, this particular psalm here looks at history following the rapture. Oh, the rapture is going to shake things up. Like I can't even wrap my head around the impact, the chaos, and all that's going to be hitting the human race when millions of us disappear, and graves are violated all over the place, so to speak. I can't even imagine it. Let them report that. They can't deny it. People will be disappearing right before other people's eyes. They won't disappear like poof. They will see them, and they'll see them transformed. For, you know, I don't know how long. It won't be anything like, you know, a minute. Be very brief. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those of us who remain in our life, we get our resurrection bodies next. Whatever we're doing. Whether we're in fellowship, out of fellowship, positive, negative, if we're a believer. And we'll be taken straight up. If we're in Bible class, it's right up through this roof. Nothing is damaged, us or the roof. The roof is just the same as if nothing ever happened. Except your clothes are left behind. All tied up. Just like, you know, not ripped up. Like Superman movie. And if you're 90 years old, you're suddenly looking at a 35-year-old man. Or a 12-year-old boy. They're going to be all, we're all going to be like him. He was almost 35 years old when he died. He was moving in on his 35th birthday. So, can you imagine the impact that's going to have on these people that are unbelievers, that are witnesses in all kinds of situations? Believers on the morgue table, boom, resurrected first. Because he's dead, he's in the morgue. Let the guy working on him deal with that. No, I mean it. The poor guy. You can't top that. That kicks off the day of the Lord. Now we got your attention, human race. Now we're going to tell you some more stuff. Negative volition will do what it always does. Rebel against it. Fight it. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? This will be a time when the people here and there will fight to keep their world like they want it. They'll resist. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's the Father, the first, all caps, and against His anointed, that's Jesus Christ. They know what the battle is. They're not running around and saying, there is no Jesus and there's no God. They can't anymore. They've got to say, we're going to fight this. They're going to be informed and told that He's coming back to set up a kingdom. And it'll involve warfare and conflict. They will be told this, and so they're going to fight back. Fight back under the Antichrist and whatever other nations are involved in their rebellion. That's why I'm saying, that's why I've been saying that in the trib, they're going to drop this stupid cosmology we were saddled with. I'll bet you money, but no way I can pay you off if I'm wrong. We're out of here. But the thing is, it's going to come back full circle. And when Alexander hits the ground when we're raptured, and the two witnesses hit the ground when we're raptured, and the false prophet, the four men on the two different sides, it's going to be mind-spinning. It's going to be mind-spinning. A decade of events is going to happen in like no time. And the Antichrist will hit in such a way, and the world will recognize who he is. That are negative, the unbeliever crowd, they're going to go nuts over him. And Satanism will be in the open. Luciferianism will be in the open. It is today to a great extent, but it's going to be in the open like never before. This is a man who's going to say, who's going to say there is a Lucifer and we're going to win and all the rest of it. And he eventually will declare himself deity. I mean, there's other nut cases that said they were the Messiah and stuff. But he is going to absolutely give, going to be a magnet for negative volition. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters, their restraints apart, and cast away their cords from us. We're gonna run our world our way with our ideas, our concepts, our mores, whatever you want to call it. We're going to set up a world order, and this is what we're going to determine what's right and wrong. Which if they're under Satan, then they're going to be like what's going on today, throwing all these establishment principles in the dirt. The divine institutions that are under attack today like crazy. Freedom, volition, marriage. Marriage, family, and nationalism. Wanting to be a single world government. So they think they can fight this off. So that's the scene shifts from the kings of the earth and their subjects to he who sits in the heavens. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Is this going to be actual laughter? Yeah. Actual laughter. He's going to laugh. The dummies. They don't have anything close to omnipotence, etc. The Lord scoffs at them. This is sanctified scoffing. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Oh, hell is going to break loose in those seal judgments there in your book of Revelation. One after another. When they get through with one, they're going to get hit with the next one. But as for me, the speaker is the Father, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's the third heaven. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Now the scene shifts to the Son. He said to me, this is Christ, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. First ascension. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth is your possession. You're going to be the ruler of the earth. To the farthest point. Also, and this is in connection with the second coming of Christ, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Like you had an iron pipe. And you had a piece of pottery. And you slam that into it and it just explodes. It's an analogy to the second advent. Now, in the context of the tribulation, there is an appeal sent out. This appeal here is confined to the top rulers in the establishment chain of command. Worldwide. Now, this singles them out. Okay? There will be prime ministers. There will be rulers over nations. There will be judges, officials. So this appeals to these top people. Now, therefore, O kings, this is out of this group. Just because this is what a bunch of them are doing, you individually have to sit down and think what side you're going to put yourself on. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling that you found the way to escape the wrath of God. do homage to the Son. In the Hebrew, that is literally kiss the Son. You've seen maybe somebody in this regard kissing the hand of someone or something of that nature or on the cheek. Kiss the Son. That's the salvation adjustment. That he not become angry and you perish along the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all you who take refuge in him. And that applies, and that will apply in the tribulation. So he is the ruler of the kings of the earth by divine decree. It doesn't appear as though he is today, but he most definitely is. He has authority over all the angelic realm, the angels, the elect angels. 1 Peter 3:22. Now, this particular one, how these authors go on these topics, you got to keep up with them. I'm going to pick up through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. This is his final ascension, okay? After angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. There's more on that elsewhere. They all got put on notice. See, Satan makes periodic appearances in heaven for the express purpose of bad-mouthing you and me, trying to drive a wedge between us and God based on our sins or whatever it is. He likes to do that. He's defeated every time he does it. I don't know how often he does it, but he makes an appearance every once in a while. Because that's in the book of Revelation, this is when he becomes extremely angry, when he no longer has access to that realm. He and his angels no longer can show up in court, in the royal court, and run their stupid mouths. Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, and he throws it all out. Every time. People might try to make you feel bad because back in the day, you did this or that. All you have to tell them is, yeah, but I've rebounded. God has forgiven me. You're supposed to too. And move forward. Have you not read the Bible? Have you not read about the saints in the Bible? Their sins and their recovery from them? It's pretty dramatic, some of them. He is Lord over all creation, Hebrews 2. In the times in which we find ourselves, I remind myself of this every single day. Jesus Christ has this under control. He's going to put an end to it. All the mocking, all the rebellion, all the killing of innocent people, and all the kind of ways they're doing it. And when I say they, I mean they being, in some cases, the people that are supposed to put this down because they've been given authority under the establishment chain of command. And they're doing these things. There have been good judges and good rulers, obviously. But they're few and far between today. Let me see here what I got. Oh, yeah, that was 5 through 8 I have here. 5 and 8, but it's 5 through 8. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while, humans. You have made him for a little while lower than angels. Angels are great in power. And so we've been made lower as a species, if you will. We have been made lower than angels, but only for a little while. We're going to be, if Jesus Christ is superior, we're going to be, and I don't know what all that involves. Because these are the kind of things that you have to be there to appreciate. All I can do is tell you that we're going to be superior to angels. However you measure superiority, power, strength, wisdom, you name it, we're going to be superior to the angels. We're talking about the elect angels. With all their great power and all their abilities, we're going to be like them in the sense that we're going to be without sin. But beyond that, we're going to be placed in a higher position. Even now, guess what? Angels, the good ones, they are our servants. You got one personally that is your guardian angel. Maybe he'll give you a history of the things he did for you that you know about or you don't know about. But he is your guardian angel. Obviously, you got God, so you technically don't need an angel, right? He can handle everybody. But each of us is assigned a guardian angel. It's in the Bible. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels, Christ. Christ at the first was lower than the angels in his humanity. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. But we are in union with Christ and we are co-sharers with Christ in this glory of dominion and subjugation over the creation as we rule and reign with him during the kingdom phase. I'll focus on the 1,000 years. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. It isn't apparent at all, is it? Because it's hidden behind the scenes that he is orchestrating the course of history, and nothing will be allowed to happen on this earth that will interfere with anything in his word. No prophecy will be overturned. No promise will be denied. No person who would believe in Jesus Christ will die before they can get there. I don't care if they're in the worst war zone of ever. They're going to live through it. They may suffer, but they're going to live long enough that they're going to get a gospel hearing and they're going to believe. In all this chaos of war, a suspicious earthquake in Turkey and Syria, it's very suspicious. We had a defense, head of our defense department, I believe his name was Cohen. He said there's terrorists out there. I think I've told you this more than once, but bear with me. He said there's environmental terrorists that are capable of, and he had a list of things. One of them was using climate modification. The other one was setting off earthquakes. Not something natural. Natural earthquakes occurred throughout history. But figuring out how to attack the tectonic plates with vibrations at a high level and make instability and cause an earthquake. Oh, you're just a conspiracy theorist. You underestimate what these people are capable of doing. They've been working on weather modification for a long time. They did it in Vietnam against the enemy by bringing such heavy rains down on them, it wasn't funny. There's a rock and roll song about it. I don't know what he knew. It's in the government website. You can run these things down. We want to control, by 2025, we want to control the weather. Now, would that just be, you know, some stupid, arrogant thing? Or are they working on it? Look up things like HARP. H, capital H, A-A-R-P. What are they up to? The United States signed a treaty that said we would not use weather modification or any of these things as an instrument of warfare. But when does the United States keep its word? We're the treacherous one. We've said a lot of things. We don't keep our word. They've been planning this whole thing. There's more than one kind of warfare. I don't know if this is the biggest reason that Russia invaded Ukraine, child trafficking, money laundering of a lot of some Americans, of top deal, and biolabs. Really, biolabs. I mean, in World War I, we banned mustard gas and other stuff, saying, you know, we're not going to use this in warfare. So what if they in a laboratory can create a virus, a deadlier-than-hell virus, and release it? I'm not talking about a benign activity, how to cure some local pathogen. I'm talking about doing this. And those things, Russia's got the goods on them. They got into all these labs and got all this paperwork. Of course, you're not going to get it on ABC, NBC, and all the rest of it. You're not going to get it. Russia is systematically crushing the opposition over there. I don't know where it's all going to lead to, but I know it's going to lead to the destruction of the United States after we're out of here. But it'll take another 3 years from the point of the rapture. So I can't see how it can go much longer. I'm just being, you know. He is the authority over each believer. Christ is the authority over your life, my life. We need to respect that authority, and by lining up with His word and His will, but He is a fair authority. He is a gentle authority, but He is our authority. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. That would be in marriage. And God is the head of Christ. Hey! Leaven's an interesting chapter. We'll get to more on it later. About the relationship and the chain of command. Chain of command. We're in a chain of command. And this chain of command means that who's at the very top of the chain of command? God the Father. Who's next in the chain of command? God the Son. Who is next? God the Holy Spirit. Even though those three are equal in their attributes, they each have a role to play. There's probably a word that I can't come up with it right now. And then we come down to the line, and every male believer, Christ is the head of. Every male believer that's married is the head of his wife. Now, this has been abused by people, stupid people, thinking that there's a way to rule over the weaker vessel. Okay? And to do it right. Not to be a bully, not to be some... I can't say that word. Anyway, you've got to have compassion, understanding, and so forth. That's from the man's perspective. And the woman has to recognize that he outranks her before God. And if it comes down to a situation... He can't ask you to sin. God doesn't ask us to sin. So in the chain of command, you can't ask her to sin. And if she doesn't go along with you, then you're abusing your authority. You can't, for instance, say, "Hey, let's both get drunk tonight." She says no. You can't demand that, because that's a sin. I just picked that. There's any number of things. So that brings us to Roman numeral. I got ahead of myself. As the eternal king, all his enemies will be neutralized. They're all going to be neutralized. Just as sure as I'm sitting up here at the end of this Bible class, they're all going to be neutralized. Hell's full of them. Hell is full of enemies, big time enemies of the plan of God. And there are all these that are running around. They seem to be getting by with murder. They will only to a point. They're going to reap what they've been sowing, nations and individuals. That's why you can step clear of it if you're out there listening to this. First Corinthians 15:20, the order of resurrection. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Asleep is language of accommodation or language. It's a polite way of saying they're dead, because they're not consciously in this realm. Those who are asleep, for since by man came death, spiritual death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then that is broken down further, which I'm not going to get into. But we go on. I just said this earlier, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. I could explain what first fruits are. It's the first fruits from a field that reach maturity ahead of the rest of the plants in the field. And it was an offering under the law of Moses, and you brought in the first fruits because you went into your field, and these were mature wheat. They were ready to be harvested. Others were lagging behind. First fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. That's physical death. And when's it abolished? See the doctrine of the eternal state. When millennial saints are brought over into the new earth, they get rid of their STA and they get rid of their aging gene. It takes the leaves to get rid of the bad one, the STA. The other one's bad too. And when they eat the fruit of that tree, remember, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden so nobody could get in there and eat the fruit of that tree that was in the center of the garden, the tree of lives. Because if they did, it would alter their DNA and they wouldn't have an aging gene. But now it's in one plant. You can get the doctrine of the eternal state. All right, we'll pick up here tomorrow night. Make the changes on the bulletin board, please. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.